I'm reading today from Luke 3, verses 7 through 18.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I don't know if this becomes apparent to other people as they look toward the pulpit, but it became apparent to me as I looked out toward you, and I thought, I wouldn't want you to look at that more than me, I guess. I don't know, but you're welcome to if you wish. This is a great day to receive new members, don't you think? I mean, we read this passage where one of the best evangels that the Christian faith has ever had said, preaches his evangelistic message and says, "You snakes!" And then the people said, "Oh, I want to be part of that movement." Kind of curious, isn't it? Well, welcome, snakes. You know, it's just fascinating that the people responded to John so affirmatively. You know, so I guess then we should say to one another, "Merry Christmas, you snake." Try that. Maybe you'll get a whole bunch of neighbors to come to the Christmas Eve service, you know, or something. I don't know. Last night, standing on 5th Street between the Old Bank and Citizens Bank with the carolers, and mine just fell off, so it's a good thing Jesus doesn't fall off. So. But as people passed by with smiles on their faces, it never occurred to me, frankly, you know, we would wave and Merry Christmas and that sort of thing, but it never occurred to me to say, "Hey, you snake." Man, maybe they would have wanted to carol with us. I don't know. I don't understand this, I guess, in that sense. But actually, it sure worked for John the Baptist. First he calls them snakes, then he says they shouldn't think too highly about themselves because God can, if God wants children, he can make rocks into his children, he says. That's what that one line is. God can take these stones and raise up children of Abraham. And so don't think of yourselves too highly, he's telling the people. You're no better than a rock. Man, this guy is amazing. He's not making people feel good, you wouldn't think. And then he says, the axe is lying at the foot of the tree, so any tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to get whacked. And then the chaff is going to be burned into the everlasting, unquenchable fire. Anybody excited for the trip yet? Every year, we have to deal with John the Baptist prior to Christmas. It's a good reason to avoid coming to worship in the weeks before Christmas, because John the Baptist looks at things totally different than most of us are comfortable being addressed, frankly. And here we are. But then, you know, as I was thinking about that, it occurred to me that I know some women who would just as soon have kids without being pregnant, too. And I know one woman who said after four pregnancies, if I'd have known I felt this good after my hysterectomy, I would have had that before I had kids. Well, anyway, we can't get to where we need to be without going through some hard places and some soul searching, shall we say. And John gives them the what for, and then they say, they respond to his preaching. They say, well then, John, what should we do? So whatever his sermon was, it was very effective, because they want to know then, what should we do? I don't want to be a poisonous snake. I don't want to be burned in the unquenchable fire. I don't want to have an axe laid in and chopped off. But his answer was not an easy ritual. An easy ritual would say, well, be baptized and go home and act like nothing else happened. That's not where he's at. Now, he baptized all kinds of people. The beginning of the passage, which we didn't read it that today, but last week we did, was people came to him in droves to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And so he wanted them to change their lives, and so he got their attention. So the main thing that we to realize about John's preaching and proclamation is that he breaks the chains of complacency. He tears apart their comfort and the comfortable world in which they would like things just to be tidy. And he breaks right through that. He understands the human desire and thirst for routine and comfort, even for control, and then he smashes it. Now that's not unusual for us. But then he replaces the comfort with the call to repentance. And he says, without repentance of the people then, there would be no space for accommodating the God among us. And in our current desire for control and comfort, eventually we lock the doors and bar the windows, not only of our house, but our heart as well. We like routine, comfort, complacency, and that's a roadblock for Christ to come in. Now, and that's one of the things that we see around us all the time. Just some stuff that came this week, for example. This is from our insurance company, and it's called a Safety Watch e-newsletter. We get about one a month. And now this one, to stir up our complacency a little bit, is titled The Threat of Terrorism. Now, this goes to churches, okay? And so it gives plans or some ideas for churches to plan for terrorism happening in our sanctuaries, okay? Now, that tears us apart, and that's why we don't like it. This thing kind of is like John the Baptist preaching at us. By the way, churches, you're not immune to the idea of terrorism and somebody doing weird and nasty things there, right in your sanctuary. Or how about this one? This one was titled "How Not to Succumb to Numb," but you've probably seen this on the internet if you've been on the internet much at all. And that's that headline from the Daily News, and it has political overtones, but that isn't why I picked it up. It's just kind of interesting heading. God isn't fixing this. Doesn't that kind of sound like a John the Baptist headline? When you see that headline, I don't know about you, but I want to read and see what they're talking about. And of course, the context is we can say, I'll pray for you. Number one, then you better pray. And number two, if you can do something about something, whether it's a neighbor or whatever, you better be doing something about it and not just pray and say, well, You know, it's kind of like the hungry person starving to death. And I say, well, I prayed for a meal, but I didn't go to the grocery store. So anyway, and so we have messages all around us that are John the Baptist preaching. So it doesn't have to come from the church necessarily. It doesn't have to come from John the Baptist. The message is around us. We need to wake up. We need to be aware. We need to repent and determine, what then shall we do? That's the question. What then shall we do? Now, John was preaching and baptizing converts to what would prove to be a revolution. When John preaches, the people on the fringes of society. Revolutions don't happen from the inside out, they happen from the outside in. Revolutions happen with the fringe people catching a fire and then breaking in. And that's what happened with John the Baptist. That's what happened with Christianity. Jesus was not a mainliner. He was on the fringes. He was outside. The Pharisees did not like him. The scribes did not like him. The Sadducees were not in favor of him. In fact, many of them are the ones who said, we got to get rid of this guy, when he had preached for only 3 years and given testimony. And so the fringes are the ones who raised up Jesus. And in fact, it was so amazing that it was the Gentiles, the ones who weren't even included on the Jewish life scope and worldview, that actually picked it up and gave it to us, brought it to Gentiles like you and me. Very nice. So when John preaches, it's the people on the fringe who say, I like this. I want to hear more. What then shall we do? They are the ones on the fringe, most in need of a new message. And they are the ones that are most picking up what John is saying. Does that sound like I'm just talking about some of our political candidates? You know, there's been all kinds of talking heads about why are some people in the news and why are some very attractive and others not so attractive to potential voters, especially in Iowa, as the microscope is upon us, the way it seems, and it will be even more. So I invite you to turn off your TV for the next month and a half. But anyway, why do people attract? And it might be because there's a new message, and they're attracting people on the fringes, folks who haven't been included before. I don't know. That's one of the things that I've heard, I've read. Give it a thought. But what then shall we do? And John gives them a good clue. He says, look forward, not backward. We're moving that direction. And that's how it has. The world is full of uncertainty. It was in John's day too. Our day is no different. It won't ever be the same shape and condition that it was yesterday, tomorrow. It's moving on. It's going to be new. God is working in the midst of it right now. So we just have to be faithful to see how God works today in the world. What should we do? How about prepare a place to welcome the baby, to share the good news, to serve in love and be surprised anew by the joy of Christ in our own homes, in our own lives? You know, it was 1487 that Bartholomew Diaz was chosen by the king of Portugal to find the way to the riches of India. And so there was no Suez Canal. And so he left Portugal and he went down the west coast of Africa and was over halfway down when a big storm brewed and blew them way off course, and they could no longer see the continent of Africa anymore. And they ended up going way south from, as it turns out, where they would have had to go. And there was a month where they had no idea what was going on. The weather was horrible. But eventually, this guy said, okay, we're going back north. Not a bad move. And so But he determined that the lay of the shore was going northeast. And so he discovered, I don't know, we could call it accidentally or God incidentally or whatever. He discovered the way around the south tip of Africa. Now when they took on supplies on the east coast of Africa, and then they went back down and around, not so far south this time, but it was still pretty crazy around what is it, Cape Horn or whatever it is. Anyway, and then they went back to Portugal. So when he got back, he showed the king of Portugal his map. And he had called the southern tip of Africa the Cape of Storms, because that's what their experience was. But the king said, no, that will not do, because we go around there to get to the riches of India. And so the king of Portugal said, that southern tip's name will be the Cape of Good Hope. Now, and that story just reminds us that's what John the Baptist is saying. You know, there is storminess here and there is repentance, but we got to get around there to get to the riches, to get to the fullness of Christ. Isaiah wrote that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. If you don't know it's dark, you don't know that you're absent of light. And don't your eyes sometimes adjust to dimness? And then when the light comes on, you can go, oh, that's a lot better. That's us, spiritually. And Isaiah is addressing us. We have been in great darkness. Let the light on. Admit that we are in darkness. It's possible that John was just pointing out the darkness of his day. They didn't even realize that life had become what life had become. But he got their attention. You know, I've heard a story recently that somebody who had cataracts removed said, I didn't realize how brown my world had become. And then you remove the cataracts. And this is a pretty common refrain. You remove the cataracts and suddenly you can see. John is just saying our spirits can be the same way. We can get crusty. We can grow over. We can become unmovable, fixed. And John, he rips off all of that crust. Make ready the way of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we can't see our own crustiness. We can't see because of our blinding, the blinding that we've just learned to live with. May we hear in the Bible and in the world around us messages for us to wake up and to make a way for the Prince of Peace, for light to come into the darkness. In Christ, amen.